not sure where it is. Is Mike Severin teaching? Yeah, it's next door. Much appreciated. Nope. Sweet of you. Well, we're looking at this wonderful thing called British Israelism. We've got three files. These are files 15, 16, and 17. And then we have the administrative bulletin.
During the break, you can fix each of these up.
Okay, we were giving some facts concerning Israel and Judah, and the first was that there is a divided kingdom, and the second was that God will not cast off national Israel, and the third is that they will be regathered from captivity, and there were just general scriptures that I gave you there, and then the fourth, and this is where we were, is that Israel and Judah will be restored together into one nation. Now, I think it's pretty easy to take it for granted that because if we've been around here for a while, which all of you have, then you've already been given a lot of information on Israel and Judah and all sorts of things on prophecy and the plan of God. And the various things concerning double and triple prophecies and all these other things. But the Christian world knows nothing about these things. They are really confused. So I hope as best as possible you can get this into your mind and heart that these points are really important. Now, they're just like dealing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the nature of God. Some of these other things, you go through it and it's so obvious. It's so plain. How can anybody have difficulty with it? But yet millions have difficulty. So we need to have the right attitude toward these things and also have a further appreciation for what God has done in our hearts to put us in a place where we're open to receive this. And that is one of the most tremendous miracles that God has done in our lives. And really, quite often along the way, as we're living for the Lord, we don't really realize what He has done to get our hearts in this open state and to get our minds in this state where we're really willing to follow the truth no matter what it is. It's a pretty amazing thing that God has done. So here's a list of scriptures concerning this. First of all, Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 6. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, and then here's a number of references in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3, verse 18, also chapter 23, verses 3 to 8, chapter 30, verse 3, chapter 33, verse 7, chapter 50, verse 4. Then Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 16 to 22, also chapter 39, verse 25, and then Hosea 1:11, Micah 2, and verse 12, and Zechariah 10, verses 6 to 10. So I hope you got those. Then the fifth fact is that the regathering will be to physical Palestine. It will be to Palestine. They will come back to the land that God gave them. They're on the other side of the Jordan River. And it will include more than that during the millennium as they grow, but it's still going to, this will be the central area that is theirs. And the regathering is not to the United States or to Independence, Missouri, as some of the Mormons believe, but a really large percentage believe that, because that's where Zion is in their estimation of things. But it will be to Palestine. And you can put these references, Isaiah 14, verse 1, also chapter 27, verses 12 and 13. Then in Jeremiah 16, 15, chapter 23, verse 8, chapter 29, verse 14, chapter 30, and verse 3, chapter 31, verses 6 to 9, chapter 32, verses 37 and 44, and then in Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 13 and 14, chapter 36, verses 24 and 28, chapter 37, verse 12, as well as verses 21 to 25, and then chapter 39, verses 25 and 28. Then just a few other references in this regard. Deuteronomy 30, verses 4 and 5. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Micah chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And then two references in Zechariah, chapter 10, verse 10, and chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. And these statements are so positive and so clear. The gist of many of them, I will set you upon the mountains of Israel, in your own land, in the land that I gave your fathers, under the land of Israel, their own land, land upon the mountains of Israel, set them in their own land, shall worship in the holy mount at Jerusalem, into their land that I gave unto their fathers, in their own land. They'll go to Zion, the land of Benjamin, places about Jerusalem, cities of Judah, just on and on and on. And this is just a small number of the statements in the Old Testament. And then the last fact is that Israel being scattered among the nations has not been for blessing. It has been as a judgment. And this is really one of the most powerful points, and I mentioned this last week. The whole theory of British Israelism is that as the 10 tribes went into England, and then that essentially becomes Ephraim with parts of the 10 tribes, and then the United States becomes Manasseh with parts of the 10 tribes, all of that is for blessing. So now they've been scattered, according to British Israelism, for blessing. But they haven't been scattered for blessing. It's been as a judgment because of sin. And it's been a terrible curse upon them. And when you consider all the things that have happened to the Jews, there is nothing in their lives. I don't care how rich they are still under a terrible curse. Their lives are empty. They've gone through heartache and tragedy. It's beyond words. And there is still a large amount of hatred for the Jews worldwide. They are not an accepted people. They still are not. They're hated intensely in their own land. Consider every nation around them hates them. They're hated in Russia. They're hated all around the world, right, at this very moment in time. And it doesn't matter how much money is lining their wallet. That isn't, to have a lot of money isn't blessing when everybody hates you and you've been the offscouring of the earth. So it hasn't been for blessing. If they had their eyes open this very moment, they'd turn in all their material blessings for eternal life just like that. But their eyes are blinded. And so they're holding on to the only thing they have, but they're still empty. They're totally dissatisfied. They're empty, empty, empty people living their lives in vain. And the whole thing of British Israelism is that they're blessed of God. They're not blessed of God. And this is the very thing that's crept into the church, calling Israel the chosen people of God today. And we've got to make sure we're giving a lot of money to Israel to ensure our blessings. That is so nonsensical. Might as well send money to the Catholic Church. I mean, it'd be about the same thing. There's no difference. Send money to your local seance meetings and Witches of America, because somehow they're the chosen people. Doesn't make any sense at all. People are not being careful with the Bible. So it hasn't been for blessing. It's been a judgment. You can note these references in Jeremiah chapter 3. Excuse me. Chapter 32, verses 37 to 42, and also chapter, we'll do this backwards, chapter 31, verses 16 to 18, and then chapter 23, verses 3 to 8. So that was chapter 32, verses 37 to 42, chapter 31, verses 16 to 18, chapter 23, verses 3 to 8. Then in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 27 to 29, chapter 36, verses 3, 6, 15, and 18 to 24. Then in chapter 37, verses 21 to 23, so verses 21 to 23, and then chapter 39, verses 22 to 29. And then one last reference here, Zephaniah 3, verse 19. Now, probably one of the strongest verses concerning the fact that God will not cast off national Israel forever was back there in Romans chapter 11. And so you want to keep that in mind, because it really is one of the most important portions of Scripture, showing that even though a judgment has come upon Israel and the true olive branches have been cut off and God has grafted in the wild olive branches, he still says there's a time when all Israel shall be saved. And it's one of the most powerful statements. That was Romans 11 verses 1 to 32. So these are just six basic facts.
Is all Israel saved? Is that, you know, all that are alive in that day?
All that are alive and repent. And then from that, God will rebuild Israel. And then through their obedience and their living for God, their children will be brought in. And Israel will multiply, the land will multiply, and they'll become not only national Israel, but during that time, of course, spiritual Israel.
You talk about these six facts.
Some of these are. And so these aren't just six facts that British Israelists don't believe. And it's not things that the church doesn't believe. It's some do, some don't. The church at large believes some of these things, and then the church doesn't understand some of these things. And we'll get more into some of the actual problems here as we go along. But British Israelists would believe some of these things, but wouldn't believe some of the others. But these are just six basic facts. And so it's really not, we're not giving this to show what they don't believe or what they do believe. It's just kind of a foundation, more or less. Now, the British Israel view, their basic view of Judah and Israel is correct. Their basic view. And many Christians, and in this, I mean many denominations, are ignorant of the distinction between Judah and Israel. Some are ignorant of literal Old Testament prophecy. Talking about churches, talking about Christians. They do not really understand literal Old Testament prophecy. Some are ignorant of spiritual Old Testament prophecy. There are very few people, really, that understand the prophetic nature of the Bible. They really do not know how to evaluate the prophecies that are in the Word of God. They're really at a loss. Now, there are many anti-British Israel books filled with errors as they are trying to attack British Israel theology. They're trying to attack their theology and show where it's wrong. But because their theology is wrong, that is the Christians, he uses error to somehow show the error in British Israelism. And it really becomes an extremely confusing thing. As an example, in Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin quotes Armstrong's wrong teachings, which happen to be absolutely true. But he's trying to show that Armstrong is wrong. So what he does is he quotes Armstrong to try to show that Armstrong is wrong. The problem is, and what Armstrong is saying, he's right. And it shows that a lot of Christians just don't understand the subject. They really don't. And it goes back to a lot of the faulty premises in the whole thing, and the things that have been taught in the denominational churches over the past many, many generations. Now this is what, this is on pages 298 and 299. And he quotes from Armstrong, evidently in a tract or some booklet, "Where are the 10 lost tribes?" And this is what Armstrong says. And what Martin is doing is he's presenting this to show that Armstrong's wrong. So here's the quotes. "There is not a particle of evidence to show that the Jews of today are other than the house of Judah," and he means as far as the whole southern kingdom, "or that they represent the 12 tribes." See, that there's nothing that shows that they're other than the house of Judah, and there's nothing that shows that they're the 12 tribes. "The evidence is clear that Israel did not rejoin the Jews." There are a lot of Christians that believe that somewhere along the line the 10 tribes rejoined Judah. There's a lot who believe that. That's probably news to almost every one of you. It was news to me. I did not know that. So I was rather amazed by it. And Armstrong believes that somewhere along the line, Martin believes somewhere, the 10 tribes came back to Judah. And they did not end up totally being lost and losing their identity, although somehow, in a sense, losing their identity as they came back into Judah, but that they actually came into Judah. And some believe it happened when they went into Babylon. Also, here's the second quote. And this is again Armstrong. "We want to impress here that Israel and Judah are not two names for the same nation. They were and still are and shall be until the second coming of Christ two separate nations. The house of Judah always means Jew. This distinction is vital if we are to understand prophecy, because most so-called Bible students are ignorant of this basic distinction. They are unable to rightly understand prophecy." Armstrong's right. It's always amazing how these cultists can be right, but he's right. And I think this is where the devil sometimes really set Christians up. And he put elements of truth in cults and in false doctrines, and then the Christian throws the baby out with the bathwater, and he feels like he's got to label the whole thing as wrong. I think the devil has really tricked Christians with that kind of thinking. There's a lot of truth that you find underlying in Jehovah's Witnesses and in Mormons in different areas and in different ways. Might not be real straight, might not be real clear, but there's certain underlying truths that the devil has slipped in and then he's twisted them. But you can't just label the whole thing as false. Same thing with Catholicism and all these other things. It's amazing some of the elements of truth that you find. And if a person's not careful, they'll feel uncomfortable with their theology because this man believes what they do. And it's clear this man is a cultist. He's not even saved. But that's the work of the devil. That is a clear working of demonic spirits. You have to keep that in mind. He also says the next place where the term Jew is mentioned in the Bible, the house of Israel had been driven out in captivity, lost from view, and the term only applied to those of the house of Judah. There are no exceptions in the Bible. And in the overall sense, he's correct. And it is amazing, but nevertheless, he's correct. Now, all Jews are Israel. See, because they all came from Israel. They all came from Jacob. So, remember, the Jews are Israelites. Jews are Israelites. And now, when there's the splitting of the kingdom, then the northern kingdom took the name Israel, and the southern kingdom no longer was called Israel. As far as their main way of being identified, they were called Judah, but they were still Israelites. And it isn't wrong at times for them, after the 10 tribes are gone, for them to be called Israel, because they're all that is left of Israel. So they can have that name applied to them as well. But remember, all Israel are not Jews. It's only those that went into captivity that are Jews. And that's not all the 10 tribes. The 10 tribes didn't go into the captivity in Babylon. So all Jews are Israel, but not all of Israel are Jews. And a pretty simple thing, really. All Jews are from Jacob. Not that they were, when they were born from Jacob, that they were called Jews. It's not until they go into captivity. But they are from Israel. They're from Jacob. So they are Israelites. And all Jews were part of the nation of Israel prior to the division of the nation. So they were Israelites. The house of Judah, they're Israelites. The house of Benjamin, they're Israelites. The house of Levi, they're Israelites. And so all Jews are part of the 12 tribes, or in the full sense, 13 tribes. All Jews, Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, are therefore Israel. They're Israelites, and they can be called Israel. They're a part of Israel. And there are examples where the southern tribes are called Israel. One is 1 Kings 12, verse 17. And you could call the northern 10 tribes Israel, and you could even call the southern 3 tribes Israel. Because in total, that's Israel. This is the northern kingdom of Israel, and now this is the southern kingdom of Israel. You could say that in that sense. And it's not usually referred to that way, but it could be, and there would be no problem with it. But most assuredly, it's correct to say that both the north and the southern kingdoms are Israelites, because they are Israelites. But not all Israel are Jews. But remember that you had a smattering of the 10 tribes at a few different times prior to the taking away by Assyria, that they came down into the southern kingdom. So down there in the southern kingdom, there is Issachar, there is Zebulun, there is Naphtali, there is Manasseh, there is Ephraim. And so there are people from all 12 tribes that went into captivity. So there are people from all 12 tribes that are Jews. Because it's all of those people that went into captivity that ended up being called Jews. And that wasn't just Judah, Benjamin, Levi. So there, you can't, well, if the question was, could a man from the house, from the lineage of Issachar, ever be called a Jew? And the answer is yes, definitely. If he was one that came down and made his residence in the southern kingdom and went into captivity, he would now be called a Jew, because that's what all of them were called. So the name and the term Jew does not just apply to those three tribes. Now, in the largest sense, yes, it does, because those three tribes were the people that made up the majority of the southern kingdom. So you want to keep that in mind. And the term Jew did not exist prior to the captivity in Babylon. So Abraham was not a Jew. Jacob was not a Jew. And the actual sons, Ephraim himself, he was not a Jew, because he wasn't there at the time of the dividing of the kingdom, and he wasn't there at the time of the captivity. So he himself was not a Jew. But there were those of his lineage that came down in the southern kingdom, and then when they went into the captivity in Babylon, they were called Jews with all the rest. And these distinctions are important, and you want to try to get it as clearly established in your mind as possible. Okay. Remember, the 10 tribes themselves that went to Assyria and then were lost, they were never called Jews. They were never called Jews. There's no way that those 10 tribes that were taken by Assyria were ever Jews. That only came about through the captivity in Babylon. They weren't around when the southern tribe was so named in their captivity. They had been scattered for a century before that time. They went into captivity in about 721 BC, and the captivity to Babylon begins in 606 BC. So that's 115 years. They weren't around. When the southern nation, Judah, went into captivity, that's where the term Jew came from. The northern 10 tribes, not being present, were not known as Jews. Only Judah, the southern kingdom, were known as Jews. But nobody was called a Jew prior to the Babylonian captivity. Now, many people that are anti-British Israel say that Judah and Israel are synonymous. They say that two terms are synonymous. It's to give you an analogous mistake, or a similar type mistake, it's where people make the Logos and Christ synonymous. They don't understand the distinctions. They don't understand the separations. And there's all sorts of mistakes like this in the Bible. People do not realize that God is using very precise language, and he has very definite things that he's trying to say. And it's not by coincidence that he uses different terms, different expressions. He has something to say. Now, in a lot of it, I don't think we'll ever know what he was really saying and why he used this term other than this, or rather than this. But I think that he could give us maybe about 50 reasons off the top of his head as to why, and maybe it's never for us to know some of these things. Like when you go through in the beginning of Genesis, and first of all you see is Elohim. It's all you see, because it's emphasizing the Creator and his power. You don't find the term Yahweh. And then when you find Yahweh introduced, it's tied to Elohim, because he does not want any confusion in anybody's mind thinking that Yahweh and Elohim are somehow two separate gods, two separate persons in the Godhead. So he immediately ties them together. And then thereafter, he doesn't use the term Yahweh Elohim that much. He doesn't tie it together that much. But he does use other terms, and he does use Elohim by itself quite a bit, and he does use Yahweh, of course, many thousands of times by itself. But there's reasons why he uses those terms the way that he does. And then you can go through certain passages of Scripture, and you have Elohim commanding Noah to build the ark, and it was going to take the power of God to get that revelation across. It was going to have to be some very powerful and a very dynamic call to do such an awesome task. And then when they go into the ark, Yahweh shuts them in, showing the covenant-keeping God. And you can see these distinctions. And probably with really every term, every title, all of these other descriptive words for God and different things involving the covenant and the plan of God and all the different terms for sin that we find in the New Testament, there's probably all sorts of underlying reasons and revelatory reasons why they're there. But a lot of people just, well, we got these 10 words for sin. Let's translate all of them sin, and that'll... mean the same thing, refer to the same thing. But they don't. Now, they say that Israel was not lost and was not scattered in a final scattering, totally losing their identity manner. They say that did not happen. I don't know what history books they're reading, and I don't know what book they're reading that they label to be the Bible. I don't know where they come up with such thinking, but nevertheless, they do.
What's the support for saying that a smattering did come back and sound?
Many scriptures. I'll give you a whole bushel basket full. You won't even be able to carry them all home. You'll have to have Jim help you get them out the door. Yeah, there are many of those. Now, the reasoning is that Israel went to Assyria. 10 tribes were taken to Assyria. Babylon overthrew Assyria. So now we see Judah going to Babylon. So we've got Israel. They're overthrown by Assyria and they go to Assyria. But then Babylon overthrows Assyria. So they kind of have this idea that when the 10 tribes went to Assyria, they kind of just fenced them in and just left them there. And they just stayed there. Kind of like in a little fenced-in city, a little fenced-in prison. And then when Babylon overthrew Assyria, there were the 10 tribes. And they could take them and use them as their slaves. And now they take the 10 tribes and move them over to Babylon. And then Babylon overthrows Judah and takes Judah captive into Babylon. And guess what? Now the 10 tribes and the kingdom of Judah are reunited. Well, that sounds good, but there's only one problem. It's not true. There's no way to prove such a thing. There's nothing historically that supports such reasoning. And there's nothing biblically that supports such reasoning. So they say when they return from captivity in Babylon, Jews refers to both Judah and Israel, because both have returned. And now they dwell in the land of Palestine. So all the 12 tribes are back. So they give this little scenario here and say this is the way it was. There is no historical support for it. There is nothing that you can find anywhere regarding the history of the 10 tribes when they went into Assyria that says that they remained as a nation. They did not remain as a nation. They were swallowed up in Assyria and scattered far and wide in a very short amount of time. And they did not maintain their identity. They did not remain as a nation. There is no support for that historically at all. And there is definitely nothing in the Bible that supports it. Now, of course, you expect that they would have scriptures to prove their point. So you always have that. And they use two main ones. And so we'll take a look at these. Acts chapter 26 and verse 7 is the first one. And now we're talking about Christians and how they're trying to find biblical support and to show that all 12 tribes came back to the land of Judah, to the land of Palestine, following the Babylonian captivity. Acts 26 and verse 7. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Now this is Paul speaking to King Agrippa. And he mentions, unto which promise our 12 tribes hope to come. He's talking about a promise to the 12 tribes. And in time they're hoping to come to a place of receiving that experientially. And that hope is the hope of salvation. And of eternal life. And that's what he's saying here. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. All I've been doing is telling people about salvation, about eternal life. I've been offering them hope, and now I'm accused of the Jews for doing that. So they say, well, see, here Paul, he mentions the 12 tribes. So therefore the 12 tribes, they must be back at this time. Now, the first way to answer this is to understand, and I will demonstrate this to you, is that Judah included remnants of all 12 tribes. And so, in that sense, all 12 tribes were there at the time of Paul. There's nothing biblically, and there's nothing in our theology where we're denying the existence of the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes do exist at the time of Paul. Now, those that have been, that came down and joined the southern kingdom, they lost their identity as to whether they were of Zebulun, Naphtali, so forth, as they came down and joined Judah and Benjamin. And so they wouldn't know, as time went on, what their exact lineage was. They wouldn't know that. I don't think they were able to maintain accurate genealogical records to prove that they were of such and such tribe. Now, maybe some were able to. I don't really know. But considering all that they went through from prior to 700 B.C., going back to the actual dividing of the kingdom, and then all the war and just all the heartache and sorrow and captivity in Babylon, I don't think too many people that came down to join the southern kingdom were going to be keeping real careful genealogical records during that whole time so they could demonstrate that they were of Ephraim. I don't think that really kept being a concern in their hearts through the history that they had to endure, although some may have. But there were the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes do exist today out in the world. But where they are, where those 10 tribes are, nobody knows. And the bloodline is maintained through the male, and I'm sure there are millions of people that are of those 10 tribes, and they have no way of knowing it. And that's part of what the miracle will be when God establishes the 144,000. God will let them know by His Spirit, you are of this tribe. You are of this bloodline. And He means literally. He's not speaking spiritually. He's speaking literally. And in that hour, they will accept Christ, and they will know that they are part of the actual household of Israel. So there are the 12 tribes, but not those 10 tribes that were taken by Assyria. They were lost. They've been dispersed. They've been scattered. Their identity has been lost, and it's only known by God. But the way he could be talking about the 12 tribes here is because of the smattering that came down and joined itself to the southern kingdom. Now, he's also saying that the Jews of that day were Israel, because that's what was left of Israel. And since there are members of all 12 tribes there, that's Israel. So he can be describing them as Israel. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing in that that then says the 10 tribes are back. There's nothing that says the 10 tribes are back. See, that's a huge assumption. You can't have a statement like this and use this as proof that those 10 tribes that went into the Assyrian captivity, maintained their identity, ended up in Babylon, came back with the southern kingdom after the 70 years in Babylon, and now they're once again in Palestine. There are big bridges of assumption to get all the way back to that point. There's not proof for that. There's no fact for that. There's no fact biblically, and there's no fact historically. Now, some of Israel had apostatized and backslidden. Thus, those who remained and served God were Israel, and the apostates weren't. And now he would be speaking also in a spiritual sense. And so he could be talking about national Israel that's become spiritual Israel. And so that might be involved as well, although I don't think that's really what his point is. I think his point is just very simply that here in our kingdom of Galilee and Judah, you have the 12 tribes. Now, we don't know who we are, other than if we were part of Benjamin, like Paul knew he was of Benjamin, or if the people were of Judah, or if they're of Levi, they knew who they were, but the rest did not. They just ended up being Jews. And the term Jew ended up being kind of a catch-all term. And I think that's all that he's talking about here. Yes. There's no question biblically that there's more than just one person from every tribe. The history in the Bible shows that there were fairly large numbers, not necessarily a large percentage, probably a small percentage, but when you get all done with it, fairly large numbers that came down to the southern kingdom. And there were a couple of different times where this happened, different situations. And so there's no question that there are members from every single tribe that came down to become part of the southern kingdom. No question about it. The Bible makes it very clear. The Bible makes specific statements where you can identify a number of the tribes specifically by name, and then it makes a number of all-encompassing statements. But they're very definite, and there's no getting around them. And so this would be common knowledge. This was common historical knowledge of what had happened. So I think this is what he's talking about. And he's not saying, there's no way you can read into this, that he's saying that those 10 tribes are all back. He's not saying that. That's not his point. It's not his point at all. It has nothing to do with it. He's not talking about the 10 lost tribes. That's like reading the passages of Scripture that are dealing with clean meat, eating that, plus vegetables, as compared to the one who can only eat vegetables. And because people don't understand that biblically, as far as the health laws, scripturally, you only eat clean meat, they read unclean meat into it. And then they make it an issue of those who can eat all meats as to those who are weak in faith and they can only eat certain meats. And they miss the whole point. They read things into it that aren't there. They're not being fair with what is really stated and what is already established historically. So that's all Paul is talking about here. To read all of the rest into it, there's no way you can take this verse and say, this proves all 12 tribes, including the 10 that went into Assyria, came back to Palestine. You can't take this statement where he just says, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, and say, that proves it. How does that prove it? There's all sorts of ways that this can be interpreted. And all you can do with the interpretations, really, is put them in the possibility column. Because there's nowhere else where it says, now what Paul meant by the 12 tribes is this. So what you have to do is, everybody has to speculate. I have to speculate, you have to speculate, they have to speculate. We have to admit that. But what do we have on our side of our speculation? The biblical record as far as the general tenor and the historical record. So then your presenting of the possibility, you feel a lot safer with that. The other is really far-fetched, and it's built on huge assumptions. Now, there was a lot of information historically that somehow would funnel the 10 tribes into Babylon. Well, you know, I'm all ears. And if you could funnel them into Britain, fine. Really. I mean, I could care less. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not somehow upset that somebody wants to make England Ephraim. It doesn't matter to me. If it was true, that's fine with me. Who cares? No big deal to me. It shouldn't bother you. It doesn't bother me. But there's no proof for it. Some of the things that we'll look at, you'll be just amazed how they could say it. I mean, it's just the wildest. These people are storytellers. There's some real demons involved in this thing. It's amazing. They make statements that are the wildest things. This fits right in with Christian Science. They should get together and have a fellowship. See which ones can tell the biggest stories. They feel right at home with Joseph Smith. Same demons. I'm convinced of it. We're talking about demonic spirits. It doesn't make any sense. It's not reasonable. Not logical. They also use Acts 2:36. So you could read these scriptures a million times, and you'd never get what they say that's being presented. You know, it'd never come to your mind. You'd never think about it. It's not going to come from God. Angels aren't going to drop it in your ear. But demons will. They get the opportunity. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Ah, there it is. Glory to God. There's the proof. 10 tribes, they weren't lost. It says all the house of Israel. But all means all, brother. The 10 lost tribes, they're back. Glory to God. They stuck in the back door, but at least they're back. They're in the land. There's no way to use this verse to say that. It's an impossibility. It is stretching Scripture like making it a rubber band that you're trying to stretch to span 35 feet. It's going to snap a long time before you get there. See, both history and Scripture won't back up the idea that all 12 tribes came back. It just won't. Everything says otherwise. If they were all back, then they wouldn't have been driven into all of those lands. Neither would the terms Judah and Israel be used separately, and neither would it be possible to be made one stick, since they'd already been made one stick. And these are all different things talking about their history and different things that had happened to them, and then prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled and terms that have been used. And you go through all the statements, all the prophecies, all the descriptions, all the things that are shown historically, and that does not fit with their interpretation of Acts 2:36. And if they're already made one, then why are these scriptures talking about the regathering all pointing to the end of time? And all the time keys show that it's the end of time. Nothing shows that it's at the time of Christ. It goes way beyond that. And as far as them being driven into all the lands, that's what's going to happen to the Jews in 70 A.D. They're going to be driven. And God says that he's going to regather them. And when he regathers them, they're all going to be regathered and they're going to stay in the land. Well, if they've already been driven and now they're all in the land and all 12 tribes are back, then why are they going to be driven again? Why are they going to be booted out of the land again? Why does it talk about them being made one stick later when they're already one stick? See, none of it will fit. You can't interpret the prophecies. It won't make any sense. None of it will fit. It becomes a very confusing mess altogether. Those are the two main scriptures that are used. How can you prove something as big as they're trying to prove with these two scriptures? These two scriptures don't prove it. Now, here's proof that Judah had remnants of all of Israel in it. Prove that Judah had remnants of all of Israel in it. When the northern nation was taken away and scattered, and the southern nation has all of the 12 tribes in it, then naturally they would be spoken of as Israel from time to time. There wouldn't be any problem with that. And especially since the rest are now apostate. They have been cast off. And they're gone. And they're really no longer Israel in any sense. So this is all that's left of Israel. And so this becomes the Israel of God. This is what is left of the nation. And so that's one of the main reasons why they can be called Israel. Now, here's what I'm going to do is give names of some of the tribes and then scripture showing how they came down into the southern kingdom. And the first one is Simeon. And for Simeon, you can put 2 Chronicles 15:9, also 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 17 and 23. 1 Kings 12, verses 17 and 23. And that will show Simeon coming down into the southern kingdom. And then the second involves Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh. And you can put here 2 Chronicles 15, verses 8, 9, and 12. 2 Chronicles 15, verses 8, 9, and 12. And then Levi and Benjamin were in the southern kingdom. That is already clearly understood, but here's references showing that. 2 Chronicles 11, verses 1 to 5, and also verses 12 to 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 1 to 5, also verses 12 to 14. The next references involve Zebulun, Z-E-B-U-L-U-N, Asher, A-S-H-E-R, and Issachar, I-S-S-A-C-H-A-R. Zebulun, Asher, Issachar. And the verses concerning this, 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1, 5, 6, 10, 11, 13, and 18. 2 Chronicles 30, 1, 5, 6, 10, 11, 13, and 18. Now the next one involves Dan, and this one isn't as clear as some of the others, and it's more by implication than anything else. The verse is 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 10. Now, what happened is because of the way the tribes had been given their inheritances, when there was the dividing of the kingdom, there were three cities that ended up out of Benjamin that were taken by the northern kingdom. They were actually, it was the way the cities were located, they were actually part of Benjamin's inheritance. But because of the dividing of the kingdom and the way the land was divided, those three cities went to the northern kingdom. So Benjamin lost three cities. And most likely, a fair percentage of those people also went to the northern kingdom, because generally you just stay in the city that you were in. And the people weren't really that concerned as to, you know, a lot of them weren't that concerned religiously. The nation wasn't doing that well spiritually, so they probably would have just stayed in their city. And so Benjamin lost three cities plus people to the northern kingdom is probably what happened. So then what they did is they took three cities that were of Dan that were now in the southern kingdom. So there was a three-city trade. Three of Benjamin's went to the north, three of Dan's went to the south. And just as people in those three Benjamite cities probably went with their cities to the northern kingdom because that's where they were located, so these three cities with Danites probably stayed in the southern kingdom, or at least a percentage. Now that's a speculative thing. It's an assumption, but it's a reasonable assumption. It's very reasonable. And so it's a verse that could very possibly show actual people from the lineage of Dan in the southern kingdom. And then the next thing I'll give you is a statement that is all-encompassing, just talking about all of the 10 tribes. A smattering from all came down. And so we'll deal with that after our break. You have the three files and the administrative bulletin up here that you can get.
Welcome back to Tuesday. Hold your eyelids open.